We're going to start in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews 8. Say with me, I have a call. And my calling is just as important as anyone else's. One of the byproducts of teaching a hierarchy of ministry, which is you have your apostle, then your prophet, then your teachers, pastors, evangelists. That's what we call the fivefold ministry. And then everyone else is just the people that support the fivefold ministry. If you need a healing, you come to the church and the preacher preaches for you. You need a word, you come to the prophet and the prophet will prophesy to you. And that is really sad that that has been kind of the MO for the church, where people can feel comfortable settling into a church thinking that, hey, all I have to do is show up and support the leader. But when you realize that you have a calling, each one, every person, the moment they're born again, God has a place in the family for them and has a call on them that he wants to bring forward into the body. And so it's not just the preacher's fault for taking a position above people. It's the people's fault for letting that happen, because it's kind of a nice partnership where, hey, I'll exalt you and put you in a position that God needs to be in my life, and you will make me feel good for serving God. And so therefore, I don't have to pray or seek God or spend time in the Word. That's for the fivefold ministry. My job is just to be a good person. Don't cheat on my taxes too much. Don't yell at my kids too much. And then come to church on Sunday. And that is kind of how the church operates in the world today. And Gary mentioned it this morning as a church of the flesh and how God wants to bring forward a church of the Spirit where the Spirit is led. And we want to talk a bit about that today, I think, and help to define a little bit where I believe that God wants us to go and wants to take us. Because if you're not in the system, then you feel like an oddball. And you'll know that when you've been taken out of the system by the Holy Spirit. And then you go try to attend a church that you used to be a part of, and you find out, oh, I'm an oddball here. I don't fit in. I'm not even interested in fitting in. And the things that they use to entice me to fit in doesn't entice me anymore. Oh, you've been there. You understand where I'm going. But what it does when we understand that we are the body of Christ, the fivefold ministry is not the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the body. And then each of us, no matter what our calling is, if it's to the fivefold ministry or to something else, we're all equally called by God, and that means that each of us need to know God the same. I need to know God as my provider. You need to know God as your provider. I need to know God as my teacher. You need to know God as your teacher. Pastor Dave always said that the gift of a teacher is not the ability to know God more. The gifting for a teacher is the ability to bring the revelation across so people can receive it better. And I feel that we have, in the church for generations, have shifted to where the fivefold ministry has been lifted up above the people. Really, the fivefold ministry should be beneath the people, raising them up, encouraging them to grow in their own calling, because we're all one body. Everyone's important. You say amen to that. Amen. But the problem with that message is that some people don't want to hear that. I don't want to, you mean I have to go spend all that time in prayer? Can't the preacher just do that? And then I just show up and I get blessed and get a word. I don't have to, you mean I have to hear God about my life? I have to pursue holiness? I have to do these things? Well, welcome to the family of God, yeah. And unless you want to sit at the kids' table your whole life, you're not going to ever get moved up beyond that. And if you just want to be spoon-fed everything. So the message that the church as we know it, the church that, I think Gary said, the church of the flesh, I can't remember, was such a good smack, that the church of the flesh is going to be dismantled. And I was reminded of a vision I had years ago. I saw this, I don't want to say the word vision, it sounds a little more like I got taken up into heaven in a vision. It was an image I found in me. And I saw this beautiful building. It was like a government building and strong and kind of built like the Romans built their buildings. It was marble pillars and huge building. And the Lord told me that was the church as I know it. And it looked like an indestructible building. And on the bottom of the building was this thick foundation. I mean, it was thick. So the foundation was really thick, and the building was made of marble and stone, and it looked like it was never going to be moved or broken. But then the Lord took me down from the top of the building down to the bottom, down through the foundation, really strong, thick foundation. But underneath the foundation were millions and millions and millions of Christians, and they were bent over, and the building was sitting on their back. And the Lord told me that this is how the church has put the pressure and the responsibility of their needs, of the finances and everything, on the backs of the people. And the people have been taught that that's their job. Your job, your responsibility is to come to church and then help carry the needs of the church through your giving and giving your time, giving of your life and your finances. And then we, as the fivefold ministry. And listen, there's a lot of deception in there, so I don't want to ever accuse anyone of being purposefully abusive of the sheep, although that does happen. A lot of times it's just all we know. I look at my past, it was all I knew, it was all I was taught, and thank God for praying in tongues, because the Holy Spirit helped me to maneuver out of that and into the walk of the Spirit. And so, underneath the foundation of this structure called the church, we would call it religion. Religion is always looks like God, but it's not God. Says it's of God, but it's not God. It's of man trying to take the place of God. Millions and millions of Christians were bent over with this building on their back. And the building looked like it was not going to change. It was solid. There forever. And then on the very corner, the one little Christian heard, it's not my job to carry this. And so that little Christian stepped out from underneath the building. And then he turned around and shared that with the other people. And pretty soon another person ran out and the message began to spread underneath the building. And all of a sudden you've seen hundreds of little Christians running out from underneath this building. And then it spread to the other side and all corners were starting to run away from this pressure that was on them, that they realized it's not my job to carry this. And I watched this whole indestructible building that is, calls itself the church start to teeter, tilt back and forth, and then all of a sudden a crack happened, another crack, and then it just self-destroyed and turned into dust. And the Lord spoke to me and said that he's bringing forward a church from his Spirit. As Gary said today, there's a church that's really built on his flesh, which cannot get us to where we want to go in revival. We don't want to wait until heaven to know God. We want to know God now. But there's going to be a transition that we have to go through. And we have to go through it first before we can ever preach to someone else to follow us. It does no good to compete or compare with others and say, we got a better way when we don't have the fruit yet of the miracles or revival. The Catholic Church, they have a lot of symbolism. Now, I'm not very educated in it, but I know they have like, when the service, they have someone walk down the aisle with a little ball that has smoke coming out of it, and the priest kind of spreads it. It's symbolic, but it's meant to represent the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit isn't present, then we go into symbolism to represent him. And so a lot of our modern churches have gone that way, in essence, to try to duplicate or represent or replicate what would happen if God showed up. this is kind of what it would be like, but it really isn't God showing up. It's just kind of like it. Well, we want God to show up. We want something authentic that changes lives, not just to talk about it. And so we have to go there first before we can ever really preach to any other church and say, hey, follow this way. Because, you know, if you ever get down to a good old scriptural fight, you'll find out that everyone's right. And they're just arguing their point. They're not even listening to your point. They're just waiting for you to finish so they can tell you their point. There's no learning in an argument. There's no growing in an argument. But when God really shows up, everyone's opinions disappears. Because he's always right. I'm going to start in, where am I? Hebrews chapter 8. We'll start in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. This is talking about the Old Testament. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We understand that he's talking here about the new nature, that when you receive the new nature, you are born again. Amen? And that new nature brought to life your inner man, but left your outward man left to die, to rot off of you. This outward body, God did not redeem it. He left it to die and rot off of you and expects you to handle your outward man and its opinions and emotions. And your job is to mortify it and say, you don't get to tell me who I am anymore. But the inner man, your inner body is brought to life by the new nature. And so the laws are written into your heart, the new nature. You now have that instruction by nature how to be and pursue holiness and righteousness in your life. In other words, you shouldn't need a preacher to tell you how to live for God. If you need a preacher to convict you, then you're not listening to the law that's already written in your heart. You say amen to that. And that's why the word says that the Holy Spirit, his job is to convict the world of sin. The new nature is what convicts you. The world needs a preacher. You shouldn't need a preacher. If you need a preacher all the time, you're being lazy. And the laws that are written in your heart are not the Levitical laws, the 613 laws that tell you what to eat, what to drink, what to wear, when to go to bed, when to get up, how to serve God, how to worship God. It's not even technically the Ten Commandments, but it's the love of God, the holiness of God. These are the laws that are written in your heart. So it's not a list, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Okay, that's enough. I'll do 10. You know, 11. Whoa, 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 12. Wait. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. Whoa. You mean the nice neighbors? No, even the mean neighbors. See, these are the law. That's the law that's written in your heart. It's not the Ten Commandments. It's not the Levitical law. It's the new law of how to be a child of God in holiness. For this covenant that I will make with them, with the house of Israel, verse 10, after those days, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, for the least of them to the greatest of them. Now, if you want to underline, if you're an underliner, this is a good verse to underline for yourself. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. One of the struggles I had when I was younger was fear of missing it. And it was a good, that's not a bad fear, but it's a respectful kind of thing where I was always concerned about missing it. But when what was used against me was the fear of missing the opportunity. And see, what this verse basically means is not that we don't need teachers, because I wouldn't be able to teach today if that was the case. So I don't want to put myself at a job right now. But really that no man has the right to lead you. That only God has the right to lead you. And that means that you hold on to the right to say, you don't have a right to tell me where to go or how to serve God. No preacher is supposed to inspire you to follow their vision. They're supposed to inspire you to press into God so you can find His vision for you. So in you as a Christian, the Lord wants to be your teacher, your guide, your comforter. And He's jealous. He doesn't want another man taking that place or another woman taking that place. Because if we allow that, we will select who we want. I remember getting to a showdown with a couple of people who were trying to, well, they're trying to get married, but they had no, in my eyes, they had no need to get married. The girl had a call in her life, and she was about to sell her call out to marry some guy who really wasn't worth it in my eyes. And I remember telling them my concern. You know, you guys want to get married, but you're sacrificing your call just to have a happy life. It was very obvious to me, and I think obvious to them. Well, the girl went to her, she said, well, I talked to my spiritual mother. And she said it was God, and it was good. And so she went and found someone to be the authority for her to do what she felt she wanted to do, although it was obvious that it was missing God. And even today, they're good people, but they're not doing anything for God necessarily. And so we want to be careful that in our own selves, that we don't put people in a position to lead us or to justify us. That it's very important that we accept that it's my duty as a Christian to fulfill my call and to go into God to find that path. And I can't use man as an excuse. You won't be standing before God in heaven and say, hold on, what's that game show where you get to call someone? Do you want to be a millionaire? And you get certain things, and one of them is you can call a friend, you know, and get their advice on the question. Well, hold on, Jesus. I got to call my pastor. He's the one who told me that I was doing okay. And you're telling me I missed it, that I just served my flesh. Oh, sorry, there is no call a pastor. You know, you're responsible for yourself. You won't be able to blame anyone when you stand before God. It was my children. It was my husband. It was my wife. It was my pastor. It was all the people who taught me. You won't be able to use anyone as an excuse because you have in you right now a nature that is convicting you and leading you into holiness and into God. Well, my pastor told me it was okay. Well, you may have found a pastor or a preacher to tell you it was okay to live that way, but that wasn't from God, and you're still responsible to find the difference. Because when we say a church of flesh, everyone has a different thought. If I say dog, then everyone goes, amen, but you're thinking of your dog, not of my dog. And so I have an image of a dog in me when I say the word dog, just like you have an image of a dog that you think of. Mine might be black, yours might be white, mine might be small, yours might be big. We all have a different image. But that same way, if I say God, you look into your own image of who you think God is. You think about God the way that you perceive Him. Well, it's important that we don't let, when we say the church of flesh, you know, we may think different things. So I think it's important we define what we think is a church of flesh versus a church of spirit. Because sometimes in our definition, when we have mixed emotionalism with spiritual things. And so somebody gets very emotional. They're very expressive. Oh, they're in the spirit. But, you know, you've spent time praying in tongues, haven't you? I know, you know, some of you spent hours praying in the Holy Ghost. How many of those hours praying in the Holy Ghost, which is a very spiritual act, was emotional? I was praying and all of a sudden weeping came on me and I wept and I wept. Oh, honey, you got in the Spirit. Maybe you did, but let's be clear. The 3 hours you spent going shanda baba shanda baba was as much in the Spirit as when the emotions lined up with the spiritual part. It wasn't any less spiritual. And so I've seen a lot of confusion over the years from churches and people using emotionalism as being spiritual. And in the church that I used to go to, where we'd have a new speaker every 2 weeks, and that speaker would speak 2 services a day, Monday through Friday, and then 2 weeks later we'd have another speaker. And then 2 weeks later, we'd have another speaker for the whole 10 services during the week. And we'd have Sunday services as well. And so we had a lot of church. But because there were so many different speakers, we experienced different views on God every 2 weeks. It wasn't just one pastor teaching us over and over. It was different philosophies, different beliefs. Sometimes they were prophetic. Sometimes they were teachers. I remember sitting listening to Kenneth Hagin teach one time, and he just used one verse and an hour of stories. But when he read his verse, it exploded inside of you. Like, oh, that's what that means, you know. And then other teachers would teach 13 ways of Hebrew and Greek, and you'd fall asleep. And other teachers were evangelists. Some would come in and try to get us going winning souls. And I found a theme of many of the preachers believed that if they can get you to be emotional, that was a sign of faith. And so their whole purpose was to preach for you to get excited about believing for something. And so when you got excited, they preached you, because some guys are really good. Some guys would preach you happy. Other guys can preach you crying. It was amazing. Some of them were really good. But what I found was when they left town the next day as a pastor there, I had to deal with all the people who had their hopes up. I got emotional, and I thought that was the victory, that it was done. But this morning I woke up and my husband was still there. And I got emotional and excited, and this morning I woke up and I was still sick. My mom was still sick. My bank account was still at zero. But I thought I was in faith last night or this week when I was excited and cheering, or when I was emotional and crying and weeping. But today nothing's changed. And so we want to be clear that emotionalism is not spiritualism. Spiritualism is not falling out, although all those things are great if it comes from your heart. If you want to fall out, you know, like we've had many services in those days where the preacher had in their mind, if you fall out, it shows that I am anointed. And so when they pray for you, it's a smack on the head. And we'd watch them go down the line and you'd hear them smacking people in the head. And I remember one of the ladies didn't want to get smacked in the head, so she just fell out before he got to her. And then they have the old push. Do you ever see the old push? You go up for prayer and you decide, I'm not going to fall out unless I get knocked out by God. All of a sudden, you feel yourself being pushed back, and you're resisting, and they're pushing you over, and you're balancing yourself on your one toe. Like, unless God knocks me out, I'm not going out. They're determined to get you out. We had one famous preacher, TV preacher, come through, and she had a hip check, where she would put her hand on you, and then she would hip check you. And, I mean, people would be knocked this way and that way, and one lady fell back and hit her rib on the pew and broke her rib. And I mean, we had people with broken glasses because they got smacked so hard and bleeding on their nose. And the preacher was fine with it because, hey, if God don't knock you out, I'll knock you out. So in the name of trying to get to a point, we can exchange authentic spiritual move of God with emotionalism, with excitement, even, you know, pretending, you know, fall. I mean, one church, world famous church. You know, we got to go to. They had 500 people line up for prayer, and every single one of them fell out. And I realized at that moment, oh, these people have been taught and trained that you need to fall out when the power of God comes or when you get prayed for. Otherwise, you didn't get it. Because, no, I mean, you're always going to have someone who doesn't fall out. You should. But if it feels like, oh, if I don't fall out, that's a sign to everyone else that I'm not spiritual. If I don't cry like everyone else, that's going to be a sign that I'm not spiritual like they are. They must be spiritual. Look at them laugh and get excited, scream and holler, but I don't have that in me. And this is one of the things that God cured in me along the path of praying in the Holy Ghost, where I begin to appreciate God in a person, not so much them. I begin to appreciate God in and through a person and not so much the person themselves. And so all of a sudden, I wasn't excitable like I used to be. The preacher couldn't get me excited because I began to learn the true path to victory is from my inner man, not from outside and not from an outside source. That emotionalism was never a sign of faith. It's okay to get emotional. It's encouraging to get emotional if it's for the right things. But if you feed off of that, then you will be destroyed when your emotions go down, because your emotions go up, but they can also go down. And so that's in our music. That's in our teaching. We have professional praise and worship teams that are singing beautiful songs, but many of them have been trained how to appeal to your outward emotions and to get you encouraged and excited. But let's not confuse that with spiritual things. Nothing wrong with being excitable on the outside. I'd be sitting in a service one time. We had a preacher who at the time believed that laughing was the same as praying in tongues. And so everywhere he went, people would start laughing. Well, I would be sitting there and they would try to get me to laugh. Sometimes I'd be sitting on stage and he'd come over and try to get me to laugh. But I want to be authentic, and I couldn't find laughter in me. And you got 1,000 people looking at you, and he walks over to you and goes, huh. Huh. And everyone starts laughing, and I'm staring at him. And I wanted to laugh, but I couldn't find it. And the intimidation that you're going to miss it. You're just not flowing, brother. You're not in the spirit. You got to let go. And there came in me a desire to perform so that people wouldn't think I was unspiritual. And I had to fight that desire to say, no, it's not authentic. It's not coming out of me. There's nothing wrong with having good services and shouting and cheering, but I don't want to confuse that with real spiritual growth. Real spiritual growth is not getting drunk in the spirit. I've been through a lot of those services where the goal was to get you drunk in the spirit, where you'd laugh and cry and fall down. And oh, I'm trying not to tell too many stories here. One of my favorite churches was a little church in Kentucky. And I went to preach, and they, right during the service, right during near the end of the praise and worship, these four little ladies came out in tutus, like ballerina tights with little fluffy things, and these are grandmas, and they were someone I would say probably should never be in a tutu in tights. And they came out at the end of the praise and worship, and they pulled out this blue cloth and they stretched it out, and praise and worship began to sing some song about the river, going through the river of God. And instantly everyone got up and marched and ran underneath the blue ribbon as the little grandma ladies would sway it back and forth. And that was symbolic too. I'm choosing to go through the river. Well, as a guest speaker, I always had a policy of if the church does it, I do it, you know, not to protest anything. And it wasn't anything dangerous. But if you didn't get up and you were a guest and run through the river, one of the grandmas would come and grab your hand and now you got to go. And they'd march you through the river. That church, every night, and I preached for a whole month. That revival went on for 2 years, every night, but I did the first month. And every night they were pushing me to prophesy to them. They called me Prophet Allen. I kept telling them I'm not Prophet Alan, but they kept calling me that and wanting me to prophesy, and I had to resist giving them what they wanted. But they would, by the end of every night, they would be rolling on the floor, laughing, crying, praying. And it was all wonderful, but they were getting what they called drunk in the spirit. And I prophesied to them at the end of that, my month, I said, you know, a drunk gets drunk at night to forget about their problems. And it's encouraging during that night as long as they're drunk. But in the morning, they wake up, they're the same. Nothing's changed. And see, you had a church that had built itself on being the dispenser of drunkenness. So, hey, you're not happy, you need to come to church and get drunk. And so that's the only place you'd find relief is getting drunk that night. And I think that kind of experience, I don't belittle it, but I don't want it to act like that's spiritual. That's not spiritual. Spiritual is very practical. It's growth. It's maturing of your inner man. It's not the experiencing of your outward man. Because every time you pray in tongues, how many have prayed in tongues for, let's say, 1 hour? 1 hour straight. You better put your hand up if you've been in this church long. So you pray in tongues for 1 hour. How many, for every moment of that hour, for every syllable, had goosebumps and was weeping or laughing at the same time? Or was it a lot of time of it was kind of dry and just, shandarabha. How much time do I got to go? Well, see, that's as spiritual as you can. There's nothing more spiritual than that. And if we replace drunkenness as being, this is spiritual, then we're missing the mark. Spiritual is not emotionalism. Emotionalism is not spiritual. I'm not against being emotional. If you like that kind of thing and you're for it, then I have nothing against it, but make sure it's in the right category. I need a good laugh. I need a good cry. I need to get excited to keep my hopes up. That's wonderful, but let's not replace that as, look how spiritual I am because I'm laughing, I'm crying. What's wrong with you? You're not spiritual. You're just sitting there praying in tongues. You should be weeping and all these things. And so we don't want to mix that up. We had a Christmas banquet at our Bible college, and we had two piano players. One was PK. You know what a PK is? Pastor's kid. And so he came to the Bible college, and he had problems with drinking, problems with some drugs, but had a heart after God, but had a problem with his flesh. And he was anointed. He would just touch the keys, and even in his struggle, he would just touch the keys, and you can feel the anointing of God just follow those notes into your heart. And we had another guy get up, and I remember, because we had the first guy got up was not the PK kid. He was another guy, and he was really talented. He would tickle his ivories and smoke would come out. I mean, it was so fast and excellent and just and playing old songs. It was beautiful, but there was no anointing to it. See, your inner man knows God because God is the Father of your spirit. So your inner body, your inner man, which is alive because of the new nature, now knows God. Your outward man, which is your natural body, has emotions that can be stirred up or stirred down. But emotionalism is not spiritual. It's an experience, but it's not spiritual. Am I preaching okay? And one of my concerns is that a lot of the church is fashioned by an Old Testament style church. In other words, in the Old Testament, their inner man was not alive. Their inner man was dead. They were Old Testament saints, unborn again, Jewish men and women who served God. But they were not born again. Even the disciples were not born again until Jesus died and was resurrected. So a lot of the church pattern that we see, which we'll go with what Gary called it, the church of the flesh. A lot of the church we see today is built on an Old Testament type of person. How to worship God in your flesh, in your outward man. That's why we get encouraged for excitement and the way the music is played, the experience going around is symbolic of smoke, you know, smoke in the services, a smoke machine. I'm not against that, but it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But there'll be a day where the actual Holy Spirit comes in and we won't need a smoke machine. We won't need symbolism. We'll have God himself, his presence. But that only comes from the Spirit. It doesn't come from the flesh. But a lot of the church is based on how to church your flesh, your outward man. How to get your outward man encouraged and excited about coming to church. How to offer your outward man incentives and rewards for serving God. When really the only thing we should do with our outward man is mortify that sucker. Not buy it off, mortify it. If you got to entice your flesh to go to church, you're missing the point. Okay, what do I need to give you, flesh, to for you to be happy to go to church? Well, let's not go to a church where they talk about fasting. Let's not go to a church where they talk about mortification. Let's find a church that talks about blessing and promises and the good stuff. None of the service, sacrifice, none of that. And so if you have to buy your flesh off instead of mortify your flesh, that's why if you got to drag your flesh to church, if you hear someone say, I really don't want to go to that church, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Well, yeah, but I'm going anyway, but I don't like it. Well, good. That's you dragging your flesh and saying, hey, outward man, shut up. God told me to go there, so I don't want you happy anyway. I want you crying. I want you sad because you don't lead me anymore. Now, I got to pause here because if we're doing outreach, I got the evangelist here, so I got to throw a plug in there. If we're doing outreach to the world, then they're only flesh creatures. So you need to appeal to their flesh. You need to give them a message of life and hope that God loves you. But now that you're born again, then the message switches to, you know, you don't go tell an unsaved person, an alcoholic, listen, God loves you, but you need to quit drinking. Because he may quit drinking, but go to hell. So we don't tell them that, hey, you need to quit drinking. We just say, God loves you, come to church. He'll love you with your alcohol. But now that you're saved, it's time to live holy, pursue holiness. And so we got a lot of Christians trying to live like Old Testament saints. Well, he just loves me the way I am. Well, he loves you too much to leave you that way. And so the message now for you is mortification. So that we had that young man who was very talented. He played the piano. During this, I'll never forget, it was during a Christmas concert, and we'd have a couple of songs and a couple of plays and food, and the one young man got off the plane, the smoke was coming out of the piano, it was beautiful, but there was no impact. My inner man did not leap for anything, and he finished, and everyone clapped, and I thought, oh, that was nice, but then the other guy got up, and he's a PK kid, struggled with alcohol, but loved God his whole life. Wanted to serve God, had a call in his life, but a lot of problems with his flesh he was trying to overcome. And that boy got up and he just touched the key and you can feel the anointing just flood, boom, and it hit me. And I thought, wow, what a difference. I remember thinking, what a difference. And then one of the main pastors came up to me after the banquet and said, you know those two, our two piano players? I said, yeah. Did you notice such a difference in them? And I thought, oh, you too? Wow, I noticed that too. And that pastor said to me, yeah, the first one was so good and so skilled. It was beautiful. The other one was okay, but I really liked the first one. And that's when I first began to realize not everyone sees things the way I see things. And not everyone acknowledges or notices spiritual move versus the natural move. Because it's the same thing with our praise and worship. Praise and worship does have a place in getting you emotionally excited in your natural man. I believe that's important at sometimes. But that shouldn't be its goal. That should be a tool that it uses. If you come to church and Stacy says, let's all stand and worship, and you sit and don't stand and you don't lift your hand up and you're just bluesy because you've had a bad week, well, then one of the tools that she can pull out is singing a fast song to get you excited about maybe your life is better than what you think it is at this moment. And so that's a tool to get you excited. But then we want to go into where your inner man is being fed. Whether your outward man gets excited or not is irrelevant to what happens to you when you grow in the Spirit. All right, let's go over here, verse 11. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So I want to pause here again. No man or no woman, no prophecy, no group has the right or should have the power to tell you that you're missing it. And you're going to have to learn to get over any of that intimidation that says, if I don't perform right now, people are going to think that I'm not spiritual. If I don't fall out, if I don't run around the building, if I don't shout, cry, laugh, jump up and down, if I don't perform like they're saying I should, then I'm not spiritual. I had one meeting with an apostle who had invited me to this meeting to offer me a church in Canada. And I remember when they were giving me this incredible offer, nothing in me wanted it. Nothing in me was enticed by it. That's actually a sign of maturity when you're no longer excitable about things, that you're led and not enticed. That you're led by God, not enticed by something you might get. And I remember when I said to him, thank you, but I don't feel I'm supposed to do this. And it puzzled them because they were used to give a nice offering to a young man, them jumping on it. And so they began to question me. And these are two men that I highly, highly honor and respect and even respect today. And it was in me as a young man to please them. I wanted their approval. But inside of me, my inner man was not excited about this opportunity. It was a beautiful opportunity. It was an honor that they even thought of me. And when I said, I just don't feel I'm supposed to do this, they began to question me. And when they questioned me, it put me on my heels because I didn't have the answers. Well, Al, what are you doing right now? We're offering you a church, a leadership. You'll be the pastor. Already has good leadership. We're offering this to you. That's everything you're called to do. Why are you not interested in it? What are you doing right now? Well, right now I'm not really doing much. I'm just serving and helping, but I'm just where God wants me to be. Well, son, what is your, you know, when they call you son, then you know you're in trouble. Well, son, what is your 5-year plan? And I'd never heard of a 5-year plan, but it's supposed to mean that I set goals to where I will be in 5 years. Now, I'm all for a 5-year plan for how much you want to pray. I plan to pray more 5 years from now than I am today. I plan to have fasted. I plan to have the tools of worship and meditation cemented stronger in 5 years in my life than it is today. Just like it should be more today than it was 5 years ago. So I'm for that. But their 5-year plan meant you're called to be a pastor. How are you going to get there? And what's your 5-year plan to get to that place? So that puts me in the driver's seat. And my response to them was, well, I guess my 5-year plan is to be in God's will 5 years from now. And that's the only answer I could give. Now, I wasn't being a smart aleck. I was trying to be honest. And they were, I understand now they were frustrated. They loved me. They're good, good men. But it was puzzling to them that I was not jumping on the opportunity, which you're not allowed to jump on opportunities. You're supposed to be led by the Spirit of God, not enticed by opportunities or chased away because of frustration. When someone says something to me about, I'm changing churches, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, because I always listen to the because. Because if I don't hear God is telling me to do it, and I hear a reason, that is you in the driver's seat. I'm not getting what I want. And so I'm going to go someplace where I'll get what I think I want. And you're being led by your flesh and not led by the Spirit. And some places are professionally designed to entice you enough to keep you there for 30 years. And your flesh is happy and satisfied. You feel productive. You feel worth something, valued. Mormons are great. They used to have... In our town, we had a lot of Mormons. We had a Mormon temple not too far from our city. Lots of Mormons up where I was from, where I youth pastored. And every Saturday, or maybe it was Friday night, they didn't compete with the football too much. But every weekend, it might have been Friday or Saturday night, they would put on a dance. And what they do is they'd use their pretty little Mormon daughters to bring in all the heathen boys to the dance and entice them in. And that's their outreach, you know, they're smart outreachers. And so a lot of the young guys would be enticed to go dance with the pretty Mormon girls, and they'd never come back. If you go to a Mormon church and you don't have your family, you have family issues, they will overwhelm you with family love. They will help you. They will jump in and be a support to you. And if you are led by your needs, you will end up living in a Mormon community. But because they have learned how to buy off your brokenness out of your need, and we will supply your need as a church. Well, we don't want to become in the place of God for people. Now, for outreach, that is kind of the signal. Hey, we're going to feed the poor. We're going to do these things to get people to come to God. But once they come to God, we want them to leave us and go to God, where He becomes their source of all of their needs. So when I'm talking about the church of flesh, there's a part here where it says, no man shall teach you. It's important that you feel safe, comfortable, not to be and perform like somebody else. And I remember the apostle and the other man who I've loved since I've been 18, 19 years old and honored and respected. I wanted so bad to get their approval, to please them, but I couldn't. I'd have to violate what God was telling me on the inside with no information. He didn't tell me why I wasn't supposed to do it. He didn't give me the list of what I was supposed to do. He didn't say, oh, I got something better for you. I just knew I can't do this. And they said, well, you know, Alan, Canada's about to break out into revival. And you don't want to miss it. You should consider this because you don't want to miss your opportunity, because revival is going to happen and you should be included in it. And that was what really got me, was this fear of missing that opportunity. Maybe I am missing God. Maybe I'm just being shy or insecure. You are with God. He's the one to lead you, not man, not opportunity. You need to hear God for yourself and be comfortable with what God tells you to do. You should be unique and different. When Jesus walked on the earth, I often wonder, what did he look like? We think he had long hair. We can't be sure, but we think so. And we don't know how he dressed necessarily. We don't know how he laughed. Did he have the machine gun laugh or the hearty ho-ho-ho laugh? You know, how did he laugh? What was his favorite ice cream? You know, I know they didn't have ice cream back then, but did he like vanilla better than chocolate, like I do? Or did he like chocolate more than vanilla? What jokes made him laugh? How did he walk? Did he walk fast? Or did he take the big steps? Boom, boom, boom. Jesus was unique in his personality. Well, he doesn't want all us to be the same in personality. We're to be like him in the spirit, in our inner man, our new nature. We're to be like him in holiness, to be like him in character and characteristics, but not in personality. He needs you to be different and unique, to stand out and not blend in. That's God leading you. And that means that you have to come to a place, if you're not there already, to be okay with not jumping on the bandwagon to perform, to feel like that's the only way I'll be spiritual. I remember we had Pastor Bobby. He was the pastor at the church in Cleveland. And he'd been raised up his whole life around the Word of Faith preachers. And he had in him a distaste for over-promises that a lot of the preachers would make. And I remember we were in the back room one time. We had some guest speakers. You know, there was Brother Norville and then another guest speaker and then Pastor Bobby there. So the people that were there were more interested in hearing from Brother Norville than they were of Pastor Bobby. Well, all of us loved and respected Pastor Bobby. And he was talking to them, and he was raised where he knew how to fix things. He was a mechanic. He could fix your car. And when things started to heat up and get spiritual in the conversation, he looked over to this group that had traveled there. I think they were a singing group that came to perform. And he was kind of in the middle of them and the other guys. And they were trying to look around him to be part of the one conversation. And he was in the middle having a different conversation with them. And you could tell they were like, okay, please, I want, but he wouldn't stop talking about how he fixed his van the other day and how this thing broke and he had to fix it and had to go get this part and found out it was just the littlest part. And they were like trying to dismiss him like, hey, we're talking spiritual stuff here. Move it. At the end of the night, they left and drove home probably 12 hours to their home in their bus. And along the way, the bus broke down. And you know what the problem was? Exactly what Pastor Bobby had told them. And so sometimes we could dismiss things as not being spiritual. But they're as spiritual can be. And if you're trying to get someone to approve you, if you're trying to find someone to entice you, Spirit-led is the Holy Ghost teaching you and leading you. Now, all the experiences, I don't want to belittle any experience that people love to have, whether it's shouting, hollering, crying, laughing, running, jumping. I think if it's from your heart and authentic, do it. Have fun. Be unique. But let's not confuse emotionalism with spiritualism, because there's nothing more spiritual. There's no deeper spiritual experience than you just sitting down in the room by yourself going, Shandarabasitarabakai. That's as spiritual as it gets, because you are taking spiritual truth and imparting it into your inner man with every syllable that you pray. And I think that part of our church, they don't realize it, but they're really treating people like Old Testament saints. Gary said this morning that, every gift in the gift of God that's mentioned in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians was operating in the Old Testament, except for the gift of praying in tongues and the gift of interpretation for the service. Every other gift, the power gift, the miracles, the signs and wonders, operated in the Old Testament with unsaved people. They had miracles. They had experiences with God. And I look at the framework of our churches today, and I see the people who call themselves as being spiritual, they look over at the ones who build food programs and soul-winning programs and helping widows programs, and they laugh at them, say, oh, you're just carnal. You're not spiritual like us. Because look at us. We have open heavens. They're seeking after experiences, and they're calling it spiritual, but it's as carnal as carnal can be. But it's because it's an experience that an Old Testament saint had. So it's available for you. You can serve God your whole life in the New Testament after Jesus. You can serve God your whole life and act like an Old Testament unsaved person. You just built your whole experience with God through your outward man. Am I making sense? You worship through your outward man. You hear and listen from the outward. You need preachers to tell you what to do, where to go, how to live. Where inside of you is an inner man that is brought to life by the nature of God. God is the Father of your spirit man, and he wants to have a relationship with you through your inner man and not your outward man. But religion has allowed us to lock out the inner man, diminish the inner man, and live and serve and experience God through our outward man. And they call it spiritual, but it's no more spiritual. It's as religious as a robe. You should hear preachers fight. It's kind of funny. We had one pastor, really good man I loved. And he said, yeah, I had to change my Sunday night service. And I moved it to Saturday night because I think something happened. It was practical. And another pastor was like, oh, he's gone seeker friendly because he's now moved his church to Saturday. And it was funny how I watched the more seeker friendly person call the other guy seeker friendly. They were calling each other secret friendly. I'm stronger than you. You're secret friendly. And really, the job of the church is to encourage you as an individual to grow in God. It's not to take the place of God in your life. And religion has found a way to do that. Let's keep reading here. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant he has made. He's made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Say vanish away with me. So he's made the first covenant obsolete. If you worked at a store your whole life and that store went out of business, and you went back every day, knocked on the empty glass, and all the stuff's taken away, the signs off the store, and you kept trying to break in. Hey, I'm here to work. I'm here to work. There's no store there anymore. It's obsolete. It's gone. You can't find value in that store. It's gone. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying about the old covenant. The Old Testament is obsolete because there's a new covenant that came in where Jesus made a covenant with the Father and then allowed you to be birthed into the family of God. You don't have a covenant with God. Jesus had a covenant with the Father. And because of that covenant, you're now family with God. The old covenant is obsolete because of the New Testament. What does that mean? That means that the only thing we can do with the Old Testament is use it as history and use it as a story that says this whole Old Testament is a document to prove that Jesus fulfilled it. Jesus fulfilled every Levitical law. Jesus fulfilled the price of the lamb. Jesus fulfilled it. The old covenant is no longer valuable in your life to lead you or guide you. So we have to be careful not to go to the old covenant. As preachers, I used to be really good. I'd go find an old covenant story and bring it in and preach using it. But, you know, if someone else can preach it in a different way, it's not doctrine then. It's just good preaching. And so we want to be careful not to go to the Old Testament to get our pattern of life or how we should live or how we should serve God. Because they had to serve God through their flesh because their spirit was dead. Their inner man was dark. Yours isn't dark. Yours is alive because of the new nature. And so we can't learn the way God wants to teach us by some of the ways some people are telling you to, because they're teaching you how to learn and experience God through the flesh, like an Old Testament saints. And they'll go to Old Testament stories of how God worked with people, talked to people. And it's kind of embarrassing because you listen to Moses and Abraham and they had full-on conversations with God. I think, man, why can't I have that? Well, you can, but it's not going to be the same as theirs because theirs was through flesh because they were not born again yet. And I see that all around our churches. Old Testament way of experiencing God instead of a New Testament way of being fathered by God. And you can feel, if you're following your inner man, belittled because you're not enticed to do what others are doing. Man, we just had such a spiritual service last night. It was amazing. We had gold dust. We had the glory of God fell like a cloud. Why are we looking for a cloud? Let me just preach for a minute. Why are we looking for a cloud? Why are we looking for an outward sign to show us when God is right there with you right now, every moment of the day? Well, we had cloud, we had angel feathers, we had the anointing, people fell out, and it was glorious. What'd you do? Well, I just sat and drank my coffee and went shandala, shandala. They may not realize it, but you had a more glorious spiritual time than they did. I don't want to belittle those experiences, but if we make that the goal, we're missing what spirituality really is. Because that's as fleshly as anything else. Let's go to 2 Corinthians, and I'll do my first closing here. Chapter 3. For time, I'll start in verse 4. And we have such trust through Christ towards God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And he's talking about the old covenant versus the new covenant. For if the ministry of death, and he's talking about the Ten Commandments, If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. Here's a preacher, Paul, who didn't mind stirring up a little trouble. So that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of the countenance, which was fading away. And we know the story that God and Moses were together. Moses came back down and they couldn't even look at Moses because it was so bright of the glory of God. They put a veil over his face. Let me just tag this in now. If I showed up and the glory of God came on me and you couldn't look at me, I would say, hey man, look at God, use me. But here, the Apostle Paul is belittling that experience. He's diminishing that experience. He said, if you think that was glorious, I got something even better for you. Because that glory is passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit be much more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Now stop. Stop right there. When I say glory, what do you think of? Do you think of the glory? Oh, I can't wait till we have a service with the glory. A cloud just falls. They see angels over there and angels over here singing, lightning striking and people falling out. Or do you think that I have in me an inner man that's alive and now I can hold God's hand and walk with him every day? I can spend hours and hours and hours with God and have him teach me and lead me and comfort me and instruct me just by praying in tongues. So if we think the glory is the glory cloud, you are thinking about the Old Testament. Not that we won't have those types of experiences, but they should be small. For the ministry of condemnation had glory. The ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. The old covenant was there to bring us Jesus. That's it. Once Jesus came, he completed it. We no longer get our instructions from it. We no longer are to follow the laws and rules of the Old Testament. We're no longer to build our life and ministries on the Old Testament because it's passed away, it's vanishing. His power, even though it was glorious, was not where God wanted to stop. He wanted to start with a church that walked in the new glory. That is the glory that comes from your inner man experiencing a relationship with the Father. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. If you've ever been made to feel less spiritual, I'm just feel like preaching a lot today. If you've ever been made to feel less spiritual, well, you know, I heard God, he told me this, and I hate it because a lot of us preachers have a vocabulary, and I've tried to change it, but I've still, you know, God told me. But for years, I thought God actually talking to the preacher right now, like, excuse, hello, hello. Hold on a second, God's talking to me. Yes, sir, yeah. Mm-hmm. And although we do have that communications, you should have that communication too. But it's not a voice. God doesn't give me a booming voice. It's a relationship where I feel it, I know it, I know it's him. Well, that's for everybody, not just for preachers. So if you've ever been made to feel like you're not as spiritual as I am, because look what God's doing with me, then that's not fair. Be unique. Be yourself. You don't have to talk, act. We got enough people that are similar. We need some more uniqueness in the body of Christ anyway. Verse 11. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Remember in Hebrews it said the old covenant was passing away. It's made obsolete. Well, this is the reason God put a veil over Moses' face, so that the people of Israel would not see that it would, the glory that was on Moses didn't last. It didn't stay there forever. It had a season, then it vanished. It melted away. And one day I could look at Moses again because the glory had vanished away. But what's inside of you does not vanish away. It's not an outward experience that you get in a service Sunday night. Glory to God, it was so good, but now it's gone because I'm home looking at my husband. I was so excited, so blessed, so encouraged under the presence of God, but now I'm home looking at my problems, looking at my life, my struggles. I need to go back in church and live in church so I can get that high again. The glory of God is what's in you now, and it goes with you wherever you are and whatever you're facing. You have the glory of God in you, and it will not vanish away. For since we have such a hope, verse 12, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so the children of God cannot look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. So that veil is the old nature, the sin nature that you had, stopped you from knowing who God was. But now that you have a new nature, that means that you can know God as well as anyone else, because that new nature brought to life your inner man. The veil has been lifted away through your salvation. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts, talking about the children of Israel. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, talking about your new nature. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. See, the glory to glory is not angel to angel, gold dust to gold dust, glory cloud to glory cloud, exciting service to exciting service. It's victory to victory. It's the overcoming of you taking your natural man and mortifying it. Look closely, and this will be my second closing. But we all with unveiled face, saved, beholding as in a mirror, so you're looking at the reflection of yourself, the glory of the Lord. Where is the glory? It's in the mirror. You see the glory. Where is that new nature? That new nature is the glory. Not an experience. Not an angel feather. Not a gem. Not a testimony. Not anointing. Not a great service of emotionalism. The glory of God is found inside of you through the new nature that Jesus got that made the old covenant obsolete. That's where we find the glory. And from that image are being transformed into the same image. Gary's been talking a lot about a tree and the acorn and the seed, that inside that acorn is an image of the tree. You have inside of you an image of Christ. It's in you. That nature is complete, but you're not complete. You have to take from that image and bring it forward the fruit of the Spirit, holiness, love, joy, peace. That's what you bring forward into your life. That's the glory to glory. The glory to glory for a New Testament saint is not having experiences on outward celebrations. It's not seeing the gold dust. It's not seeing the glory cloud. It's not falling out in the Spirit. It's not laughing or crying. The glory for the New Testament saint is when you take the image of Christ in you and bring it forward and mortify the outward man's idea of who you are. That's the testimonies we need to have. I used to be jealous. I'm not jealous anymore. I used to be selfish. I'm not selfish anymore. I used to be this, but I'm not that anymore. What? Because I'm going from glory to glory. I've taken my flesh. I'm mortifying it. I'm killing it so my inner man could shine and rise up. That's where we find the glory to glory. Chapter 4, verse 1 is still continuing. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what's the ministry? Well, brother, you're supposed to be feeding the poor. You're supposed to be ministering to the sick. We're supposed to be worshiping till the glory comes. We're supposed to be doing this, doing that. No, here's your ministry, that you look in that mirror and you behold the image of Christ in you, that new nature. Your ministry, your first ministry before anything else, is to go from glory to glory, to reach into that image of Christ and pull out what Christ looks like, his character, not his personality. We want you to laugh the way you laugh, walk the way you walk. We don't need everyone liking vanilla ice cream. That would be boring. But we need some people who like vanilla ice cream. But we should be the same in is in character, characteristics of love, of holiness. We should be aspiring to that. It's much easier to go out and minister to you than it is for me to minister to my own flesh. I'd rather minister to 1,000 people, prisoners, drug addicts, than to be locked in a room by myself with my own flesh. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what's the ministry? To go from glory to glory. To take the image of Christ and have it rise up inside of us. Our inner man grow and mature. We renew it in the knowledge of God. We educate it by praying in tongues. Our inner man grows and our outward man diminishes. And if you want to see where he's talking about that, it's over in the same chapter, verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. This is the glory to glory. This is our ministry, to allow the inner man to grow in the knowledge of God and diminish the outward man. It's power to tell you who you are. It's power to tell you what you need. Because God is the Father of your spirit. He's not the Father of your flesh. You are as spiritual as anyone who ever walked on the face of the earth. Don't be fooled by people who say they hear God all the time, and maybe they do, and that, well, see, you're not as spiritual as I am. I prayed and God answered my prayer, so now you better listen to me. You only need one instructor, and that's the Holy Ghost. Not that we don't rely on each other or need each other. We do. But the moment I tell you something that doesn't let your spirit jump with joy, that doesn't agree with your inner man, you do not have to obey what I've said. You don't have to listen to one inkling of what I said, even if I make you feel that you're not being spiritual by not listening to me. You have a right to be led by your spirit, by your inner man, even when someone makes you feel like you're not being spiritual. I'll give you one example. And it'll make sense to you. God told me today that there's 20 people in here. They're going to give me $100 each. Not collectively, each $100. What is that? That's $2,000, is that right? I've been praying for $2,000. And I asked God to speak to, and some of you may be able to give more, maybe a little less, but God's speaking to you right now. Pull out your wallets and your purses, please. The prophet's spoken. Pull out your wallets and your purses, please. You're not obeying. What's wrong with you? But see, that's where I've been caught in many times. Oh, I better listen to God. I don't want to miss the special anointing on me now. If you want to get anointed for your ministry, get up here now. If you don't feel it on the inside of you, that is where you're led, from glory to glory. I'm going to close with that. I've preached too long already. You are released. Go pray in tongues and change the world. God bless you.